Jeremiah 23, verses 23 to 29. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, whose prophecy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back, those who prophesy lies, and whose prophecy the deceit of their own heart? They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? It is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces.
And our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. Hear God's word today. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that lights our path and guides our hearts, that shows us the way to serve, the way to be your people. Look after us and keep us. Gracious God, open our hearts and minds to your word so that it might resonate through us and through our lives. Help us, O Lord, to serve your kingdom and your people. Amen. All this week, when I went for my jog, something felt off. And I don't mean in a crunchy, joint, tight muscle, physical way. Just something felt off. As I got my Camelback on, something just rubbed me the wrong way. And literally, it was the straw of the Camelback biting into my neck. But surprisingly, it took me a while to figure out what was wrong, what was just not right. And as I read this scripture, there's something just not normal in it, not lining up with normalcy. There's an aggressiveness and a change in Jesus' normal tone. He's very point of fact, but also, I've come to bring division. That doesn't sound like the Jesus we normally read. There's love of neighbor, love of God, love division. Jesus saying, I came to bring fire to the earth. That doesn't stack up with how we want to see his teachings so often. But if you're confused by the tone shift in Jesus, don't worry. Don't worry. You didn't mislabel the section. This is, in fact, Luke, and it's actually a very Lucan statement that Jesus makes. Jesus is trying to get the disciples ready for all possibilities. And what that means is, eventually, he has to deal with the divisiveness against him. The fact that not everyone is willing or ready to hear what Jesus is saying. The difficulty is when we really look at what Jesus does and what he says, he is on the cutting edge of controversy. He sits down with who? The outsiders of society, the persecuted. He sits down with sinners and tax collectors and eats with them. And boy, does he catch all sorts of flack for it. He knows that persecutions are coming to his followers after he's gone. Hello, what was Paul in the middle of doing when God calls him? He was off on a new set of persecutions he was going to set up. He was going to round up all the new believers of Jesus. He had letters all set up to help him out in that process. Now, right before this particular passage, Jesus tells a parable to the disciples about their own responsibility. Last week, we talked about the general life of the church and how that particular parable affected the overall church. But Peter asks the question, and of course, it's Peter, because Peter has that filter that doesn't exist that says, sit down, don't ask the question, it'll get answered in time. No, Peter's going to ask it. And he says, Jesus, when you taught us this, was it to just the disciples, just the inner circle, or was it to everybody? And then Jesus said, well, it was to everybody, but I've got one for you too. And he tells one of a steward who's left in charge as the master goes away. Remember last week we had all the slaves sitting up and waiting for the master to return. Well, here there's an overseer over the other slaves. And as soon as the master leaves, what does that overseer do? He beats the other slaves. He misuses his position. He doesn't do what he should. And he receives recompense for not listening and not following. And Jesus ends with a statement, from everyone to whom much has been given, much more will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. So we see Jesus telling his disciples, there's regular responsibility, and then there's you all. And then he goes into this conversation, this one, and its seeming edginess. And the reality of this conversation is that there's a reality that we talk about, but we don't really delve deep into. And that's how controversial Jesus is and how that actively rubs people the wrong way. We see them popping up here, there, and everywhere. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all of these various leaders trying to push back on Jesus. But we don't realize that friction we see play out is playing out in the homes of the believers. You think about it. How many people at the feeding of the 5,000 went home and told their families about the great thing that Jesus had done? And then Uncle Sal, sitting there having a glass of wine, says, that's bubkis, or some other such. And then Aunt Tina chimes in, and suddenly the family's having a very friction-filled conversation about Jesus and how he's rocking the boat, about how he's going against the Pharisees or whoever is in charge with Uncle Sal and Aunt Tina. The fact is Jesus shares bread with the outcasts, with sinners, tax collectors, and that tension filters out into the various parts of the community. And we can't go forward and say that doesn't affect the everyday believers. Of those 5,000 who gather, sure, many come to believe because of the stories that they tell, but not everyone who hears the stories of Jesus listen and hear the joy. They hear other things. We can imagine a family dinner, a family setting. There's dad and mom, their son, his family. There's grandpa and grandma all living in the same roof because that's how you did it back then. And the son, with his own children, had been at work all day. Dad and mom went to hear this wandering possible Messiah called Jesus. And they experienced this wondrous thing he did. And they come in and they're talking to the family about it. And like I said, Uncle Sal. But this time it's Grandpa. I can't believe you would go there and listen to that man. How could you do that? The scribes have been telling us how we serve God, and he is not right eating with those people. The son looks at mom and dad and says, ignore them. Tell me more. But the friction keeps on building in the family. We don't understand that Jesus sees this reality. He understands it. He prepares not just the immediate disciples to understand it, but the greater body of believers. That not everyone is going to be accepting of God's message. Not everyone is going to be on board. Picture the moment where Jesus goes into the temple and overturns the tables. Again, think of that family setting. You think everybody at home is happy and thrilled that Jesus has done this? Or is somebody not okay with how Jesus has rocked the boat or rabble-roused? Are these comfortable dinner moments for all of us? Are we sitting there saying, yeah, that sounds like a good Thanksgiving dinner? I had many a blue shin from trying to get my grandfather's ramped up and amped up during Thanksgiving dinner. So no, friction is not a family dinner thing we like. But the reality is that Jesus' message should not be comfortable to us. It calls us to do more and be more. It calls us to do much often. And Jesus acknowledges those divisions. He acknowledges that not everyone is on board. Now, we could talk about all the various ways that people pushed back on Jesus. But our first and foremost concern here should be to remain faithful to our service to God in all the ways that God is calling us. Because here's the challenge. We have to be careful that we aren't Grandpa who's uncomfortable with Jesus' message. We aren't Uncle Sal and Aunt Tina. If we are, we need to figure out what is uncomfortable about the message of Christ. What is Christ challenging us to do and to be? What is the message that we need to hold on to here? Now, we're all familiar with the whole kid thing where if a kid points a finger, there's the three, four fingers pointing back. Because we're great about that. We're great about pointing out, well, you're wrong. Oh, you're wrong. Have you ever seen a child actually do the four finger point? The fact is, we can't just point fingers at who is and isn't right or wrong in following Christ. It is something that we need to live out and live into and assess. You know, I'm a big fan of Jesus when he says in Matthew 7:3-4 about the speck in the eye over the log. We're great about telling other people we know about how they could be better at following Christ. And we forget that we should always be focused on our own journey more than others. You know, I had one minister once tell me that we as Christians are really great at telling one another that our yards need to be mowed, meanwhile our own homes are burning down around us. The fact of the matter is that the gospel is uncomfortable. The gospel is friction personified. It is not something we should sit there and be like, we're good, we got this. The gospel should always feel a little bit like swimming against the current, ice skating uphill. There's always this element to which we are going against the flow. It's a challenge for us as we follow God, as we follow Christ, because friction, the friction to slow us down, push us backwards as we seek to follow God, is always going to be there. And there are going to be other Christians who are less concerned about the vileness that is going on than the discomfort that comes with speaking out about that. Think about the church's overall silence to the evil of the Nazis. Think about how you see the friction play out with Bonhoeffer and others who were willing to take a stand and speak out against the Nazis. Think about the faithful people like the people of the village of Le Chambon who hid Jews and other undesirables amongst themselves so that the Nazis couldn't find them. Even when their ministers were thrown into concentration camps, those people still hid and saved people. But sometimes the divide, the friction we feel against what God is calling us to do and be, isn't so far away, so to speak. If I were to mention a place known as Willowbrook, would any of you know what that school was? It's where they put people with disabilities, where they were abused and mistreated for years. What about the recurrence in parlance of referring to people with disabilities as the R word? And I'm not going to say that word, because it's just as vile as any other word that makes somebody who is not, quote-unquote, normal feel less. The fact is, the gospel is going to create friction between our lives and our world. And if you don't have friction, you need to read this a little more. Because the reality is, friction comes when we push back against the way things are. And I remember somebody telling me, well, you know, you're just naive. I'm not naive, because a hopeful world and a world where we follow God and push back against the way things are is the way our lives should be. We should be forever living in hopeful ways, forever looking forward for how the world should be like God's kingdom come. We should always be working for that. And if we don't have the friction that is pushing us and holding us as we seek for that kingdom here on earth, then we need to reread this, because we're not doing things the right way. The whole piece about love God and love your neighbor, that's hard. And if it isn't hard, then we're probably not loving them the right way or loving them enough. The reality is, all of this is going to cause friction. And we could avoid friction and just keep quiet. We could avoid things. But what does God call us to do? Calls us to have the friction. Jesus says it right out. Friction exists in a Christian's world as we seek to push that world towards God's kingdom coming. And if we aren't living into that vision where God's kingdom is here on earth, we got a lot of work to do. So brothers and sisters, embrace that little bit of friction. Embrace it. Sometimes it's good to do a little bit of good trouble. Sometimes getting grandpa and grandpa to argue it out at Thanksgiving dinner is not bad. Because sometimes through arguing it out, they can find the common ground. Friction is not always a bad thing. And in faith, it's always a good thing. Because if Jesus wasn't willing to embrace friction, those sinners and tax collectors, who all of us are, would never have heard him. So embrace the friction, brothers and sisters. And if you can take a little friction, go ahead. If you want a lot of friction, the world will give it to you. But embrace it and serve him above all else. Amen. At this time, let us respond to God through our prayers.